Now, please, I want you to turn to that first chapter of Ephesians. We commence a brief series of gospel messages, which we have entitled The Fruits of Faith in Christ. And this first message is one in which we will deal with the forgiveness of sins. My text is the verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When the spies sent out by Moses to scout the promised land and bring back a report of what it was that they had seen, when they returned to Israel following that survey of Canaan, we read in Numbers chapter 13 that they brought back evidence of the fruitfulness of the Holy Land. They said these words, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And they displayed some of the fruit that they had brought back with them. Tangible proof of the abundance that is found in the gospel offer that God sets before man, to all those and for all those who will heed his word and believe in his Son, is to be found and can be put on display. Just as those men put before the people some of the fruit, some of the samples of the fruit of Canaan, so there can be displayed to men and women some of the fruit that is found in Jesus Christ. The gospel preacher has the task of extolling the pleasantness of the promised land, speaking well of it, setting before his people the glories of that land that is held forth in the Word of God. He has the task of putting some of the fruit of the land on display in order to encourage people to believe in the bounty of God. The fruits of the Canaan of redemption is what I want to display in these gospel meetings. I want to show you what there is to be gained by the sinner who comes to Christ and trusts in him and is blessed and pardoned and saved by him. David said of Goliath's sword, "There is none like it. Give it me." And I want you, as we preach the Word of God, to be affected in that fashion. I want you, as you hear of Christ and his salvation, I want you to say, "There is none like it. Give it me." I want you to see that there is nothing like that which Christ sets on offer. And then I want you to say, "Give it me. I must have it. I will have it. Oh, for a response amongst those who hear the gospel. Now, the first of the fruits of redemption that I would like to set before you and have you view is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Our text, of course, centers upon that matter, doesn't it? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I want to speak tonight about forgiveness of sins. Now, the very words in our text suggest to us something that is very important. The position of the words within our text suggests to us something that is important about this doctrine of the forgiveness of sin. It lies at the heart of this text, doesn't it? Well, I think that we can say concerning forgiveness of sins that it lies at the very heart of God's great plan of redemption. It is the principal part of redemption. It is one of the main planks in the platform of redemption. Forgiveness of sins lies at the heart of God's purpose in mercy. You see, sin is a great barrier between the sinner and God. And there can never be a meeting. There can never be any reconciliation between God and the sinner until the question of sin is dealt with, until it is pardoned. And the pardoning of sin can only take place when justice has been satisfied and when mercy likewise has been satisfied. Forgiveness of sin that would be an affront to justice is not the forgiveness of sin in the Bible. Forgiveness of sin that would impugn mercy and destroy mercy cannot be a part of that which is set forth in the Bible. Forgiveness of sin, then, is something that God, as it were, applied Himself to bring about. How could He forgive the sinner? That's what God took upon Himself to solve, to work out. And you'll see how important this forgiveness of sin is when we consider for a moment, first and foremost, the principal part that it plays in God's plan of redemption. Now, forgiveness of sin is central to the need of man. If we were to sum up what man's needs are, his spiritual needs, then I think we would have to start with forgiveness of sins. In Psalm 32, David describes the blessed man. He sets before us the characteristics of the happy man, for that's what the word blessed means, the happy man. Verse 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man who has his sin dealt with. Now we can learn from that man's misery consists of not having his sin forgiven. If happiness is having your sins forgiven and being reconciled to God, then unhappiness consists in not having forgiveness of sin and being yet estranged from God. And of course, that's perfectly true. That's what unhappiness does consist of. That's what is wretched about the poor sinner who knows nothing of God's pardon. His sin yet rests upon him. And he is yet a stranger to God, an enemy of God, because of his sin. Paul the Apostle in Romans and the chapter 3, the verse 16, I often remark, and I have often remarked to you, how often in the Scriptures 3 and 16 is a most wonderful combination. And here in Romans chapter 3 and 16, where Paul is describing the ungodly man, he says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction and misery. The sum total of wretchedness is in their ways. The man who is unpardoned, the man who is unforgiven, is a man who is embracing destruction and wretchedness. It is a sad evidence of man's spiritual blindness that in his unsaved state he never seems to recognize this. I was driving this afternoon to Donegal and I passed through a wee town and I saw a character staggering out along the road. It's a character I know. And you know, I never see him but he's drunk. Never see him but he's drunk. Poor wretched creature. What a heart-rending scene it is to see that man led along like some slave at the end of a chain and drink marching him down that road. And day in and day out that man is paraded up and down that little town for all the town to laugh at and scoff at. A fool. Because of sin. Unforgiven sin. And yet that poor creature has no sense. He has no sense of the wretchedness of his estate. He has no awareness whatsoever of the wretchedness of his estate. He might, when he sobers, realize he has no money. Or that he has fallen down and cut himself again. And he may feel a few bruises and a few sores for a while. And he may feel the results of his poverty for a while. But he has no comprehension of the utter wretchedness of his eternal estate. How blind is man that God can say of unforgiven man, destruction and misery are in his path. And man has no comprehension of that. How important it is that you find forgiveness of sin. It's your great need. It's central to your happiness and to your eternal deliverance. Forgiveness is a central theme of the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent out his disciples, his apostles, just before he ascended into heaven, he summed up what it was that they were to preach. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse 47, well, the instruction begins in the verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Here's the central message of the gospel. Here is what Christ set forth amongst men by the lips of his servants. That repentance and remission of sins be preached among all men, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, the remitting, the lifting, the pardoning of sins. That's an essential part of the gospel. That's an essential part of the gospel. My dear friend, if the forgiveness of sins stands at the very front door of the gospel, and you are yet unforgiven, doesn't that tell you how far you have gone into the kingdom of God? If one of the first things that you experience upon coming to Christ is the forgiveness of sins, and you're not yet forgiven, doesn't that tell you that you have never yet come to Christ? If this is one of the most important matters to be dealt with, and it has never been dealt with in your life, that means you have never yet encountered the power of the gospel. You have never yet known what it is that Christ, above all, would have men give thought to. Forgiveness of sins was central to the Savior's death upon the cross. The Savior, in instituting the Last Supper in Matthew's Gospel, taught his disciples that it was a symbolizing of his death at Calvary. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. And he says, concerning the symbolic cup of wine, Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 28, "For this is my blood." This wine symbolizes my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why did Jesus shed his blood? He shed it for the remission of the sins of many. The forgiveness of sins lies at the very heart of the cross. It's the great purpose for which Jesus died, that man might be forgiven. You see, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was paying the price of sin. Man may be forgiven his sins because Jesus has died. Man's sins can be cancelled out because justice has been done. The sentence against sin has been carried out, not on the sinner, but on Christ. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was dying for the many of his people, for the many of his elect. And I tell you, he died and shed his blood that he might obtain remission of the sins of those people. It's such an important matter, this. It lies at the heart of the gospel. It lies at the heart of the cross. And it lies at the very heart of your need. That's why in our text, there in its very bosom, is the mention of the forgiveness of sins. Now the second thing I want you to quickly notice is that forgiveness of sins has been purchased at great cost. Now we have touched upon this already. How priceless is forgiveness of sins when we learn that it come to us through the blood of Jesus. Listen to our text. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. That's how it has come to you. The forgiveness that God sets before us in the gospel is bloodstained. It's bloodstained. The document of pardon is written in the blood of Jesus. It was accomplished. It was wrought out through his blood. His blood. In order to evaluate forgiveness of sins, rightly put a value on it, let me just remind you that the blood of Jesus Christ was innocent blood. It was spotless blood. It was blood that was uncontaminated by original sin, by actual sin. It was the blood of a victim unstained utterly. In him there was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Such was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that perfect, that spotless blood, that unique blood, was poured forth at Calvary in order to obtain forgiveness of sins. What a value must be placed upon forgiveness of sin. It's precious blood, the blood of Jesus. If blood takes its value from the person, then how precious was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was this man Jesus? Who was he? In Acts chapter 20, and the verse 28, Paul the Apostle is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who's he? It is God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. For Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The blood has divinity stamped upon it. It's the blood of God. How precious that blood was. I stand in awe tonight, and I trust so do you, as we gaze at Calvary and think of the Son of God shedding his spotless blood on behalf of sinners. Oh, it was precious blood. This forgiveness of sin, then, is very, very precious indeed. What a cost has been expended in order that it might be obtained. Let me say something else. It was shed blood. And by that I mean, it was blood that was offered up in a bloody sacrifice, in a sacrifice of suffering at Calvary. For it was through the death of the Lord Jesus and his death agonies, through his sufferings, that he purchased forgiveness. It was not a matter of the Lord Jesus bleeding to death. It was the matter of the Lord Jesus at Calvary being crushed as grapes are crushed in a wine press. He was crushed beneath the great Judge God. He was crushed beneath the indignation of his Father. Why was his Father indignant toward his Son? Why was his Father pouring out his wrath upon his Son? Because his Son at Calvary became sin for us. He was bearing our sin at the cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our judgment. And the Father pressed down upon his Son with all the holy indignation of his wrath. And from that dreadful incident, the blood of Christ flowed forth. The price of our forgiveness. It was not enough that Jesus Christ be born. It was not enough that Jesus Christ live. It was not enough that Jesus Christ be tempted. He could never see it until he shed his blood. for our forgiveness was purchased by the blood. Oh, my dear friend, what do we not hold forth to you tonight when we set before you in the gospel forgiveness of sin? How precious is forgiveness of sins? Do you know anything about it? Have you experienced forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to hear the words of pardon whispered within your heart by the Spirit of God? Are you saved tonight? Oh, to know this precious, precious gift. The third thing I want to say about forgiveness of sin is this. It springs from the riches of God's grace. That's what our text says. Let me read it to you. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The meaning of grace is simple. It is used so frequently in ecclesiastical circles and has taken on meanings that are far removed from what the Bible means, that we don't really know anymore what the Bible meaning of grace is. What does grace mean? Well, the Bible meaning of grace is very simply this. It is the free, unmerited favor of God. That's what it is. It is God favoring you when you don't deserve to be favored. And He favors you without charge. It's absolutely free. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. And you certainly won't purchase it. It's the free, unmerited favor of God. And it is bestowed on those who are undeserving, who are ill-deserving, who are hell-deserving. That's the sort of people who enjoy the free, unmerited favor of God. Now, the riches of God's grace is seen in that forgiveness has only been offered to fallen man. Man is not the only sinful creature in God's great universe. Did you know that? The angels sinned before man sinned, but they never received an offer of salvation. Forgiveness was never held out to them. Mercy was never placed before them. But God, in His free, unmerited favoring of sinners, has offered mercy to sinners. Not to all sinners. And this but heightens the grace of God. Not to all sinners, just to some. Now, I don't know why that is. And I can't explain it, my friend. But I marvel that God in Christ through the gospel should come to a hell-deserving wretch like me and offer me forgiveness. Why me? I do not know. But, oh, my friend, I see God's rich grace in offering that to me. Don't you think, as Noah tossed upon the waves of that great flood and looked upon his family and thought of those who had perished in that flood, don't you think he humbly bowed his head and said, "Why me, Lord? Why me? Why did I find grace in your eyes when so many others didn't?" Oh, the grace of God. My dear friend, our little meeting here will not be recorded in tomorrow's newspapers, nor will there be any publicity given to it. It will not be looked upon as a major event in this country. Yet let me tell you, at this gathering, God offers to you the greatest gift that could ever be offered to a sinner. God has brought you here, and to you is offered, to you is preached the remission of sins. This is the favor of God, is it not? This is the grace of God, is it not? Forgiveness of sins. And here we see further evidence of the grace of God. Forgiveness of sins extends to cover a vast array of sins. This forgiveness of sins that God offers to us, it's not a limited forgiveness. God doesn't place a limit upon it. He doesn't say, I'll forgive you this and I'll forgive you this, but there are certain things I won't forgive you. No, that's not the forgiveness that the gospel proclaims. If you listen to what we have to read in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the important word in the text is the word all. All sin. The psalmist rejoiced at this prospect in Psalm 130. And he had some inkling of the fullness of forgiveness. More than just an inkling, he had a clear revelation indeed of it. Verse 7 of Psalm 130, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Are your sins great then? So is God's pardon. Do your sins run deep, my friend? So does God's pardon. Do your sins stretch back, back, back to the days of youth? So will God's pardon. So will God's pardon. For where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Here then is an evidence of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. His forgiveness extends over all sin. His forgiveness has been enjoyed by the worst of sinners. By the worst of sinners. Paul the Apostle said that he was the chief of sinners. And undoubtedly he was a man guilty of great crimes and great sins before he was converted. Yet the forgiveness of God was such that all his sins were forgiven. You know, as I was studying and thinking about this thing, a sudden thought impressed itself upon me, and it's this. There will be in heaven men and women who committed worse sins than some of those in hell. Now you think about that. There will be in heaven men guilty of far greater sins than many of those in hell. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and yet he's in heaven. David was an adulterer. On one occasion, it would be wrong not to say that. He was a man who, in that occasion of his sin, was so carried away by the wickedness of the flesh that he became contaminated with the guilt of murder as well, and many other sins. But he's in heaven. Rahab was a harlot, but she's in heaven. She's in heaven. And we could go down the list that's provided in the Word of God. We could think of Peter, who stood there and denied the Lord Jesus Christ in His very presence. Denied He knew Him. Denied it with oaths and curses. And yet He's in heaven. My dear friend, have you any idea tonight of the grace of God, the riches of God's grace that is set forth through the forgiveness of sins? Further evidence of this grace and its riches is seen in that forgiveness will be enjoyed forever. When God forgives, that thing cannot be undone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Gone. God says, I have cast your sins behind my back. God says, I will remember them no more forever. That's forgiveness, my friend. That's forgiveness. Never again. Never again. The devil remembers them. I remember them. But God doesn't. God doesn't. And they'll never come up before God again. Never. They're gone. Gone. I used to sing a little chorus, my sins are gone, 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 far away. So they are. So far away, God will never look upon them again, never remember them again. This, my friend, is the forgiveness of sins that is set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll close with one more consideration from our text of Scripture, and it is this. Forgiveness of sins is the possession of a certain people. Our text says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins, says Paul. Now it is a common misconception entertained by many people, Protestant, Roman Catholic, and people of all faiths, that you can never know that your sins are forgiven. That it is wrong to say your sins are forgiven. You can never be sure of pardon, they say. It's presumptuous. But here's a people. We have. Who were these people? And Paul, might I say, puts himself amongst them by using the word we. Well, verse 1, remember, if you're reading a letter and you're wondering who it is that's written to, always look at the address. It's the best way. Look at the address. And the address, the name of the people to whom Paul is writing, is given us in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who is the we, then, in our text? It's the faithful in Christ Jesus. It is the possession. Forgiveness of sins is the possession of those who believe, who have faith in Christ Jesus. The believer in Jesus Christ has forgiveness of sins. Now, as we come to the conclusion of our message, let me just tell you that makes it obvious. If the believer in Jesus Christ has forgiveness of sins, the unbeliever has no forgiveness. But he is unforgiven. He is condemned. He is under the judgment and wrath of God. John chapter 3 and the verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already,
because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last verse of the chapter says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Paul says to the people at Ephesus, you who believe in Jesus have forgiveness of sins. And by inference he says, all who do not believe in Jesus Christ have not forgiveness of sins. And as we have learned from these verses in John chapter 3, rather the wrath of God abides upon them. That's your condition tonight if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not come to him and placed your faith in him personally. What a dreadful state that is. What a dreadful state it is to be condemned of God. To be under God's condemnation. The wrath of God hanging over their head. We have all heard much about the hostages in Iraq. And there's great sympathy, rightly enough, for those who are in this condition. On the other hand, we hear oftentimes in our news of those who are plagued by some new strain of virus that has broken out amongst humanity. And it has resulted in great disability and great suffering. And there seems no cure for it. And appeals are being made for money to help research. And we look upon these people crippled and wasted and suffering. And we say, what an awful state to be in.
But my dear friend, none of those things compare with what it is to be under the condemnation of God. You see, man has no conception of that. We mentioned that earlier. Man is blind to that.
Man can see the twisted, pain-racked body. Man can understand and grasp something of what it is like to be imprisoned in Saddam Hussein's Iraq. But man never thinks about what it is to be under the condemnation of God.
But that's the greatest and most dreadful state to be in. And if you're not saved tonight, my friend, that's the state you're in. More to be pitied than all hostages. More to be pitied by those who are suffering the most awful diseases. Oh, to be under the condemnation of God. Any condition other than that is enviable. No escape. It's possible for many of man's diseases and many of man's troubles. But thank God there is escape from under the condemnation of God. Escape is possible. The gospel points the way of escape. The gospel has provided one who will take up the sinner and carry them to safety. The parable of the shepherd who went forth to find the lost sheep and who carried the lost sheep home to safety pictures for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, escape is possible tonight, my friend, from under the condemnation of God. You can know forgiveness of sin. But let me say this, the door of escape will not be open forever. We have to say that. For one of these days, the Master will rise and shut to the door. He has a number of ways of doing that. He can shut the door by removing the gospel from you. He can shut the door by never again striving with you by His Spirit. He can shut the door by taking away your life. And ending your days. But in either case, the door has been shut and escape is no longer possible and you have left this world, my friend. Or face the prospect of leaving this world without ever knowing the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ said, if ye die in your sins, then where I am ye can never be. There's no heaven for the unpardoned sinner, you know. There's no heaven for the unpardoned sinner. In heaven they sing a song that can only be sung by the forgiven. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. That's what they sing. You cannot sing that song if you're unforgiven, if you're yet in your sin. You can never be in heaven unless you know forgiveness of sin. Others are entering. Others are enjoying. Others are partaking of forgiveness of sins. Why not you? Why not you tonight? Why not you when God freely offers to us through His Son Jesus Christ in the gospel forgiveness of sins? Why don't you come and partake of that glorious blessing? The fruit of the land of redemption. Forgiveness of sins. You have but to reach out your hand and take it and enjoy it. Who is forgiven? All those who come and confess their sins. For God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them to Him. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. You know, the confession of sin is a matter of an instant. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All that can be wrapped up in one tear. All that can be wrapped up in a sigh that is breathed to God. The lifting of a heavy heart and a glancing of an eye heavenward. All that can happen in an instant. And forgiveness of sin is imparted. The dying thief looked across and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was a pardoned soul, tied to the cross. Dying there, his physical condition didn't alter. His legal position didn't alter. He still died as a man guilty of crimes against men on earth. But he died and went to heaven. Because he looked to Christ, he confessed his sin, and he received forgiveness. This night, my dear friend, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus now and live. That's the message. Oh, may God have mercy upon you this evening.